Today on the Believer's Voice of Victory, join Gloria Copeland and her special guest Billy Brim as they conclude their teaching, Praying in Unity. Learn how praying corporately can generate more power in the Spirit than praying individually.
Hello, everybody. I'm Gloria Copeland. We're so glad you're with us today. Billy Brim is with us from Prayer Mountain in the Ozark. We've had a great 2 weeks. So if you've missed it, you need to go to the internet and watch it, because the anointing, the revelation, the excitement of God moving in all the earth has been here for the last 2 weeks.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Billy, welcome. We're so excited.
Well, we're talking about the power that can be generated by prayer.
Yes, amen.
And Brother Hagin said there are certain things you cannot get any other way than united prayer. And we talked about the united prayer that came before every one of these awakenings and outpourings. God's calling us now to united prayer for an awakening, for an outpouring. We talked yesterday last about Azusa Street and how that came, that outpouring came as a result of prayer. Of course, we could have gone back to the Welsh Revival and other ones, which we did not have time to do. But I'm reading now from W.I. Evans. W.I. Evans, Brother Hagin considered him to be one of the most spiritual teachers. And he taught at Central Bible College in Springfield, Assemblies of God. Brother Hagin said, I used to, when I got that Pentecostal Evangel monthly paper, I looked to see if there was an article by W.I. Evans. And so we read some up from him last week. Now, he, of course, he passed away in 1943. So he knew what happened at the beginning of the century, indeed had even been a part of its afterglow. And now he's a part of a movement, and he wants them to keep it. He wants them to maintain that they were born out of, that power. And he says today there is not the spirit of prayer that originated this revival. He's writing in the 40s. And sustained it through the years. It's hard to get people into the spirit of prayer and get them to stay. Now, he speaks of success depends upon a people who know how to stay before God, pressing into His presence, laying ourselves bare before Him, giving the full measure of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, right, that He may know we want Him.
That we want, isn't that good, that He may know
that we want Him. We want Him at church. We want Him in the
meetings. We want His
meetings.
Presence. Amen.
This year at our annual prayer meeting, we were led of the Lord the first night on Wednesday night, October 28th, not to do any preaching, no scheduling of preaching, just pray.
Praise God.
And I met everybody there in that hall, and we just prayed.
That is such a key right there.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
A preliminary thing. That Jesus may know we want Him. Can you think of how many church services you've been in that didn't seem like the Spirit of the Lord had any opportunity at all? That He may know we want Him, we welcome Him, we are opening wide all the doors and avenues of our being.
Yes.
For the insweeping of the Spirit of God. For the exaltation of Jesus Christ as Lord.
That is so powerful.
That His will may be done. And so writing in another article, he says this. There is a spontaneity of worship that characterizes people that are filled continuously with the Holy Ghost. Remember, we have the initial infilling, but then we have to be filled of the Spirit.
Being filled, that's right.
There was a time in our Pentecostal fellowship when, in the simplicity and beauty of the Spirit, it was common for us to come together to worship the Lord and break forth as a whole congregation in singing we'd never learned. This maintenance, and he spoke of how it would draw people, this maintenance of the fullness of the Holy Spirit is possible when people of God pray together. There was a time when the procedure in the average Pentecostal assembly was for the people to go straight to the altar when they came together for a service. They came to the altar to pray that everyone might be sustained in the Spirit's fullness. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And then he speaks so much about it. It's that importance of maintaining the power of the Spirit. Well, there's John G. Lake. You got this book back into print. His daughter and son-in-law brought the sermons to you, and you printed them. Of course, John G. Lake was filled with the Holy Ghost at Azusa Street and a part of that Azusa Street meeting. So he experienced that power of God in his life. Now, he went to South Africa and had a great, marvelous, reading this book is like the book of Acts.
It is.
People have said, Andrew Murray and others have said about him, there's nothing more like the book of Acts than John G. Lake's ministry. But John G. Lake's daughter told me that he said that when he set his foot on South Africa, he passed under an anointing he had never known before to raise the dead, to do all the things that happened.
He didn't have that before, huh?
He said it was a greater degree of anything he'd ever had. And he contributed it directly to a Bible school that prayed for him 120 days before he went.
Wow.
They prayed for him 120 days and then the power. They prayed for him. For him going to Africa. Power can be generated by united prayer. Now, I'm going to read you a couple of things here. That he said about united prayer and experiences he had. There is an advantage of having people who trust God and walk out on God's lines, come together and stay together, pair their hands and hearts together, carry one another's loads, form a nucleus in society which has some force for God. I have no confidence or faith in those little efforts that people run after here and there. Most of them go up in vapor. If you want something done for God and humanity, you put your hearts and your hands together and your souls together and you organize your efforts. In other words, prayer. Now, he looked out in the audience. He sees a lady out there. And he said, that baby's mother would not have been healed except that a little nucleus determined to pray until the woman was healed. Mm-hmm. And they stayed in prayer all day Monday. They went to the house where the lady was dying. You know, this is a testimony in the church, what happened that week. At 5 o'clock, they had the victory. It took them all day. I wish we had spirituality and faith enough to look through the mist and see what was taking place. And all day long, they stayed together until the powers of darkness were dispelled and the healing came.
Praise
you
God.
See, that's like Sister Wilkerson said, intercession, you're bringing pressure to bear on Satan.
That's right.
Now, see, I know of case after case after case where John G. Lake, in fact, his son-in-law told us he would send out those Bible school students and he would say, don't come back until you get it. And so, you know, sometimes you can believe by faith for yourself, but sometimes people can't, or sometimes they need help, or sometimes the gross attack is great, so great. And they would come together. They really knew about united prayer and they would stay together. Oh, my goodness, until they got it.
Wouldn't you say, Billy, that that was probably the biggest thing in their lives?
I would. I would say it was. Absolutely. Now, I love this one. In 1912, this story just keeps reminding me of the power of united prayer. He said, 1912, yeah. I was pastor of the Apostolic Tabernacle in Johannesburg, South Africa. At a Sunday service, before public prayer was offered, a member of the congregation arose and requested the audience to join in prayer on behalf of his cousin in Wales, 7,000 miles across the sea from Johannesburg, that she might be healed. He stated that the woman was violently insane and an inmate of an asylum in Wales. I knelt on the platform to pray. The preacher kneels to pray about the request. An unusual degree of the spirit of prayer came upon my soul, causing me to pray with fervor and power. The spirit of prayer fell on the audience at the same time. The people ordinarily sat in their seats and bowed their heads while prayer was being offered. On this occasion, some hundred or more in different parts of the house knelt to pray with me. I was uttering the audible prayer. They were praying silently. A great consciousness of the presence of God took possession of me. Oh, my goodness, the presence of God comes in answer to prayer. My spirit rose in a great consciousness of spiritual dominion. I felt for the moment as though I was anointed to cast out demons. My inner or spiritual eyes were opened. I could see in the spirit and observe that there was a shaft of light. Seeming light accompanied by moving power coming from many of those people who were praying. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man makes power available. So he, as he opened his eyes and he looked out, said about 100 of them were kneeling with him. From some of the people, there was coming a shaft of light. And that power, that generated light in the Spirit, entered into him. As the prayer continued, these shafts of light increased in number. Each of them reached my own soul. Each brought an increasing impulse of spiritual power until I seemed nigh overcome by it. While this was going on, I was uttering the words of prayer with great force and consciousness of spiritual power. Presently, I seemed out of the body, and to my surprise, observed that I was rapidly passing over the city of Kimberley, 300 miles from Johannesburg. The next consciousness was of Cape Town on the seacoast, 1,000 miles away. My next consciousness was the island of St. Helena, where Napoleon was banished. Then the Cape Verde lighthouse on the coast of Spain came
Praise
into view.
God.
By this time, it seemed as if I were passing through the atmosphere, observing everything, but moving with lightning-like rapidity. I remember the passage along the coast of France, across the Bay of Biscay, then into Wales. I'd never been in Wales. It was a new country to me. Presently, a village appeared, nestled in a deep valley among the hills, next to a public building that I recognized instinctively as the asylum. On the door, I observed an old-fashioned 16th century knocker. Its workmanship attracted my attention, and this thought flashed through my spirit. That undoubtedly was made by one of the old smiths who manufactured armor. I was inside the institution without waiting for the doors to open and present at the side of a cot on which lay a woman. Her wrists were strapped to the sides of the cot, also her ankles. Another strap passed over her legs above the knees, a second over her breasts. They were to hold her down. She was wagging her head and muttering incoherently. I laid my hands upon her head and with great intensity commanded in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that the demon spirit possessing her be cast out, and that she might be healed by the power of God.
Praise God.
In a moment or two, I observed a change coming over her countenance. It softened, and a look of intelligence appeared. Presently, her eyes opened, and she smiled up in my face, and I knew she was healed.
Praise God.
I had no consciousness of the return whatsoever. Instantly.
He doesn't know how he got back.
Well, instantly, I was aware that I was still kneeling in prayer.
I see.
And I was conscious of all the surroundings and environment of my church and the service. 3 weeks passed when my friend who had presented the request for prayer came to me with a letter from one of his relatives stating that an unusual thing had occurred. Their cousin, who had been confined for 7 years in an asylum in Wales, suddenly became well. They had no explanation to offer.
Glory to God.
The doctor said it was one of those unaccountable things that sometimes happen. She was perfectly well and had returned to her friends.
Praise God.
Would it have happened if they had not generated prayer, power in prayer, in that Sunday morning service? You know, I mean, sometimes we order God around. We can't have any manifestations here in the Sunday morning service because we've got to get out by noon.
Yeah.
Now, if God wants to manifest, he could manifest.
With it, huh?
Yeah, he got to go fast. And then maybe he could manifest on Sunday night if they still have a Sunday night service, or Wednesday night, but not on Sunday morning.
He was transported.
They were ready. And I saw that here in W.I. Evans. They wanted God's power. And their services were marked by united prayer. And in that united prayer, they generated power, and they got things that we read books about.
That's right.
Now, we've seen a lot.
Wow.
But we haven't seen what we're supposed to see. And right now, God wants us to have the glory of God, to have the power of God manifested. Well, we're not going to get it another way. He doesn't say, I'm going to give an alternative way to get the
That's
power
right.
manifested
That's right.
down here in the year 2009. Because they're not seemingly praying here. So I'll get another way for them to do it. No, he doesn't ever change. And power and unity and obedience. In 2 Chronicles, you remember. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles. Talking about the glory of God manifesting. The glory of God is the presence of God manifested. And in 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, they were dedicating, chapter 5, excuse me, they were dedicating the new temple that had just been built. And it says that as they were all there, it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests were present were sanctified, about 4,500 of them. And they were gathered there, they were dressed, chapter 12, the last half of the verse, in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps. They stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound, to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. They lifted up their voices with the trumpet and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endures forever." Then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Mm-mm-mm. It didn't praise change from then.
Thank you.
In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed. That's the real Lord's Prayer. And in John 17, He prayed that God would make us one, which He did, that the world could see the glory. An amazing way to be one is to pray in the Holy Ghost.
That's right. That's exactly right.
And to pray together. It's really the only way you can totally agree and totally bring forth the Word.
Yeah.
And so, bless the Lord. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
I want to read you about this Argentine revival. Oh, this is one of my favorites. It's the one that ended, you know, with the Tommy Hicks. And Tommy Hicks, that great vision that he had of the Church of the Last Days rising up. This is an Argentine revival that came probably in the 50s. And I'm not used to this book. I have it in a little book. But they sent me a new one. They've put out a new book. And this Brother Miller, he was a missionary to the Argentine. And he had worked and worked for years. He had worn himself out like Jeremiah Lampiri. He had no results.
Yeah.
And so the Lord, he went, "What do I do?" And the Lord told him, "Stop everything. Don't even pass out tracts. Nothing. Pray." So he prayed, and he prayed for months. And he heard a voice of God that spoke to him about what he wanted to do in Argentina. And then other missionaries chided me for my actions and asked if I thought it was God's time for revival in Argentina. My answer was, I didn't know, but I knew it was time for my little church. And I truly knew it was time for me to have a revival because I didn't have it. My personal revival had now come. He had prayed for months and I was reveling in it. He prayed for months like the Lord told him to. 6 more weeks passed. I waited and basked in the wonder and glory of that heavenly experience. Then one morning, quite unexpectedly again, that inaudible voice sounded within my being. A strange order was given. Now I will pour out my spirit upon the church. Go tell the people to begin prayer meetings. He'd been praying by himself for months. Tell them to begin Monday night and to come prepared to stay from 8 till midnight. If they are not prepared to stay the entire 4 hours, they must not come at all.
That's a word of wisdom.
I thought it a strange order from the Lord. Just a little while previously, I'd chosen a more convenient hour for prayer meetings and no one had come. And now, at a more inconvenient time, with 4 long hours demanded, they were requested to attend a prayer meeting. I thought to myself, who of these indifferent folk will be responsible enough to come to a meeting that demands hours of prayer so late at night? See, he had had no success. He didn't have a good church. He had a bad church. But he had gotten his own revival praying for months. The divine order was undramatic yet clear. It demanded obedience. Mm-hmm. Remember what we were studying last week? Obedience.
Obedience.
The hearing and the obedience side of prayer. This is an example of it. Honestly, I did not expect a single person to obey. But God's ways are not our ways. He gave this command. He expected it to be obeyed literally.
He didn't have any confidence in the group, did he?
I must admit I had doubts. I knew my few church people, their lethargy and lack of interest in the things of God. If there were to be any response at all, I knew it would have to be God. But God was beginning to teach me the importance of explicit obedience. The invitation was made to the little church group the following Sunday. It was most unusual. Obedience to it would be difficult to fulfill. It was cold. The cold winter weather in an unheated building and the lack of transportation after the midnight hour all combined to make it difficult to respond to such a call. Nevertheless, to my surprise, three individuals indicated their willingness to attend the proposed prayer services. Three people came that night, a timid servant lass, a backslidden Christian worker, and his shy wife. None of the three had ever even seen anyone filled with the Holy Spirit, let alone heard about him. This small church and many like it in Argentina at that time had never experienced any manifestations of the Spirit. I led out in prayer, praise, and song, but none of them joined me. They waited in silence. When the four interminable hours had passed, I asked if anyone had received any impulse or direction from the Lord that would call for any cooperation on one's part. Everyone answered in the negative except the young wife. She very shyly admitted to a strange desire to walk to the table in the center of the room and hit upon it. However, that was entirely too preposterous for her to do. She was too proud even to consider it. She merely commented that would be foolish. And so she didn't do it. I went before the Lord. I'd fulfilled His command. Nothing had happened. What should I do now? The Lord said, wait and gather again for prayer. The next night, the same group came to seek the Lord. The second night was exact same repetition of the first night. Nobody responded. He asked, did anybody have anything that they were supposed to do? And she said, she's supposed to hit the table, but she simply cannot do it. And that happened again the third night.
Isn't that something?
And they came out the third night. Exactly the same thing happened. 15 minutes passed. We all sang a chorus. And this time he said, Thursday night came. And it got to be 11 o'clock. I asked everyone, get up from your knees and be seated. I called the young wife's name and I said, do you still have that feeling like hitting the table? In shame and reluctance, she confessed to the same strange desire. But she absolutely refused to do it. So I said, well, we'll all get up, sing a chorus, and march around the table. One by one, each gathered courage to hit the table. All that is, except the one to whom God gave the order. 15 minutes passed with all of us singing and marching around the table and some of us hitting upon it. Finally, the young wife that God had singled out took courage, reached out, and banged the table. When her hand hit the table, immediately a rushing mighty wind swept through the room from one corner to the opposite. In seconds, the retiring timid servant lass was on her feet, worshiping the Lord, her hands raised. They were all baptized in the Holy Ghost. News of it spread. Revival spread. They sent to America for a preacher, and they wanted Oral Roberts, but they couldn't get him, and they got Tommy Hicks. And Tommy Hicks came, and he said, well, you know, they didn't even hardly know who he was. And he said, the Lord said, we need to ask for a 25,000-seat auditorium. They said, wow, we don't even have faith for that. But he went up to they had the Pink House there in Argentina, like we've got the White House, mm-hmm. where Eva Perón, you remember her, mm-hmm. and Juan
sure.
Perón?
Yeah.
Tommy Hicks went downstairs. They're doing what the Holy Ghost said. He went downstairs, prayed for the guard. He said, what do you want to do here? He said, well, we need to have a healing where Jesus will heal people. He said, Jesus heals? Yes. The man was sick. The guard. Tommy Hicks prayed for him. God healed him.
Praise.
He said, I need to see Juan Perón, the head of the whole country. An evil man, really. And Eva Perón. And he said, tomorrow I'll take you there. Tommy Hicks came back. Juan Perón had eczema, a horrible skin disease, so bad in his body, he didn't allow pictures to be made any longer. Tommy Hicks went in and said, we need to have a building. They didn't allow radio. They didn't allow big public ministries. We need to have a place that'll seat 25,000 for a healing meeting. Juan Perón said, does Jesus heal? Yes. Will he heal me now? Yes. Prayed for him. Skin was absolutely made whole.
Glory to God.
He gave him the 25,000-seat auditorium. It eventually moved into hundreds of thousands, and people were swept in the great Argentine revival. Yes. And it came because of prayer and obedience.
Amen. Glory
Hallelujah.
To God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We'll be right back.
Come to these exciting meetings. Hello, My Name is God, live, a meeting with Jeremy and Sarah Pearsons on November 20th and 21st. Join them at the Atlanta Marriott Century Center in Atlanta, Georgia. The Copeland Family Meeting in Orlando, Florida is December 3rd through 5th. Join George and Terry Pearsons, Steve and Kelly Swisher, John and Marty Copeland, and Jeremy and Sarah Pearsons for a time of ministry at the Gaylord Palms Resort and Convention Center. A regional partner meeting with Steve and Kelly Swisher on February 19th and 20th, 2010 in Scottsdale, Arizona at the DoubleTree Paradise Valley Resort. You're invited to join Kenneth and Gloria Copeland for the 2010 Branson Victory Campaign, March 4th through 6th at Faith Life Church in Branson, Missouri. For more information on these and other KCM meetings, call 800-600-7395. That's 800-600-7395. Or visit our website at kcm.org.
It's time to sow your seed. Billy and I are going to pray over your offering today, and we're going to believe God for your finances. So the key thing for you to do is to listen and see what God would have you to sow. Jesus is coming soon. We've got to be ready.
Yes,
we've
got to
be in our place. And we're going to do everything He tells us to do. Remember this, he who sows sparingly and grudgingly will also reap sparingly and grudgingly. And he who sows generously, that blessings may come to someone, will also reap generously and with blessing. So we determine our increase by what we do. Let each one, as he has made up his own mind, purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully under compulsion, for God loves, takes pleasure in, prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon a cheerful, a joyous,
prompt to do it giver.
And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that you always having under all circumstances, whatever the need, have enough, glory to God. You're sufficient for it, furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. As you determine today what you're going to sow, if you don't have time to hold it in your hand, you just make your mind up. Billy and I are going to pray for your finances. Father, in the name
Hallelujah.
Of Jesus,
Jesus,
we lift up every person today listening
you,
to this broadcast. We're asking you, Lord, to take their seed, receive their seed. We offer it in your name. And we bless you with it. We ask you to multiply it, Lord, 100-fold. All grace come toward them in your precious name.
Hallelujah.
Abundance come in the name of Jesus. Be blessed in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you for being with me, Billy and me this week. It's been great, Billy. We love having you, of course. We're always blessed when Billy comes. This is Gloria and Billy reminding you,
Jesus is Lord.
Thank you for joining us today on the Believer's Voice of Victory. Visit our website at kcm.org to purchase this broadcast on DVD or CD, or to order a copy of today's product online. There you'll find a resource of teaching materials and study tools designed to help you grow in your walk with the Lord.